Hello. I'm used to saying good morning, but that doesn't work right now. So those of you who have been with us on Sundays, we've been walking through.
Back up.
I didn't know which way to go.
There we are.
Okay. We've been walking through the Advent season the last few weeks. And traditionally, you light a candle, and each week there's a different candle representing things like joy and love and peace. And then tonight, we get to bring it all to culmination by lighting the middle candle, which is the Christ candle. And Christ is a name we hear a lot. We might not know what it means exactly, but it's a word in Greek that means anointed one or chosen one. And the Hebrew version of it is the word Messiah. It means savior, deliverer. And so when we talk about Jesus, those are two names that we hear. And we see in Scripture that the people of God waited for thousands of years hoping for the day that their Messiah, their Christ, would come. And you can imagine us as people, we like to come up with, we think we know the best way to do things often. And so they thought they knew how the Messiah should and would come. And we know that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And I'm so grateful that they are infinitely better than what we could ask or imagine. Because when he came, it was not how they expected at all. It was very humble, which we read about in the Christmas story. But he came, and he met them, and he met their hope that they'd been waiting for. And the angel, when he came to announce this to Mary, he gave two names. He said that the baby's name would be Jesus, or Yeshua, which means God saves. But he also said his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so now we find ourselves waiting. We're on this side of Jesus coming, but we know that he is coming again, right? He's going to make all things right. He's going to make all things new. He's going to wipe away every tear and heal every hurt and wipe out all evil. But we're waiting for that day. And as we look around us, sometimes we can feel the weight of darkness and heaviness. And so we are waiting, just like we see the people in Scripture waiting for the Messiah to come. And so we light this candle today to remind us that we can wait with hope and that he is indeed coming for us. And waiting can be hard, but we know he's coming and that we can wait with hope because we know that he is that. He is Emmanuel. He is with us while we wait. And so Kaysen is going to light the candle for us.
Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for all these wonderful people who are here. I pray that we can all know that, God, you're in our hearts. And I pray we can all make the world a better place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Go ahead. All right, I'm going to invite Sue. Come on up. If you will stand with us, we do a thing here at the Dwelling called the Reading of God's Word. And we stand for this moment in time as we just acknowledge the Word of God together.
I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, even to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.
This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. All right. I almost said good morning. Not going to do that. Good evening, everybody. How are we doing? Welcome. If I have not met you yet, my name is Michael. I'm pastor here at The Dwelling. Lights are down because it's candlelight service. So we're going to do that here in a little bit. But before we do that, I think it's appropriate that we obviously dive into God's Word a little bit tonight and put ourselves in a place to really be ministered to. I have no doubt that many of us walked into these doors tonight with all sorts of things on our hearts and minds, whether that's family situations, whether that's jobs, personal health issues. I'm sure there's a lot of other things out there, but we're human, right? And so we walk into this place fully aware that, you know, the world that we live in is not exactly the way we want it to be. And so, but we also equally acknowledge that Jesus is on the throne, and that's why we're here tonight. But before we jump into that, I got a couple things to announce to everybody, just kind of to get that out there. First and foremost, if this is your first time with us, if this is your first time ever connecting with us here at The Dwelling, we're super glad you're here. We would love to connect with you any way we possibly can, whether that's for prayer, whether that's to help you with next steps, whatever that is. We have connect cards that are on the seats nearby you. Please fill that out, and you can throw it into one of the joy boxes that's over here on the side or in the back, or you can just take it to the table out front as you walked in and hand it off there, and then we'll be in contact with you pretty quickly. We won't spam you or anything like that. It's more of just us being, you know, making sure we have an opportunity to connect. So the second thing is, afterwards, if you didn't grab it already, we have cider, we have coffee, we have hot chocolate, we even have these insanely large cookies from Dirty Dough, which is here in town. It's a company here in town. And I'm not kidding you, they're massive, okay? So you can have one yourself. I'm no judgment zone here, but you might want to split one, just saying, okay? But feel free to hang out afterwards a little bit. We'd love to connect with you, but I wanted to make sure that was out there. And then the last thing on the announcement side is this Sunday, which is obviously the last Sunday of the year, we're going to have lunch together afterwards, and so we invite you to come join us on a regular Sunday. And ultimately, we believe here at The Dwelling is that everything that we have, everything that we are, is because of who God is. And we, if you call The Dwelling home, anybody who professes the name of Jesus in their life is called to respond back in an act of worship. And so we put this out there every week. When you're ready, you can give back to God through The Dwelling, whether that's through online or the joy boxes. But we just wanted to put that out there so that you would know. God bless you. And so, all right, that being said, let's jump in. So, as I mentioned, my name is Michael. I have been living here in Carson City for almost a year now, okay? We were in Reno for about 10 years, and my wife and I moved down here almost a year ago, and we planted this church actually less than 3 months ago. So this is our first Christmas Eve service. Yeah, it's exciting, but that's not necessarily what I talk about tonight. ultimately, what I want to start with is to give you a little bit of a window into me as a person and my faith journey, my story when it comes to how I encountered Christ and how I gave my life to him and this journey that I've been on thus far. And ever since I can remember, I've went to church, okay? When I was about 4, 5, 6 years old, I went to church. It was a very, very conservative Baptist church in San Diego, California. Okay, it was my grandma's church. And my grandma was the type of person, rest in peace, she just passed away about 6 months ago at 93. She was definitely the matriarch of our family, but she was the type of person that was a no-nonsense type of person, okay? And she kind of almost demanded that we go to this church, and I didn't love it at first. I only have really two memories of this church. One was racing my older cousin down the sidewalk and him tripping me and me skinning up my leg, which obviously is not a great memory for a church, right? And the second one is that I had to dress up as a Russian in the Global Missions musical with all the kids, okay? My mom literally made a hat out of Tupperware, and it was so uncomfortable, and I hated it, okay? That was my experience early age with church. Not so great. But fast forward a couple years, 7 years old, we ended up going to another church in town, and this was a church where God really started to get a hold of my heart as a person. It wasn't right away, but as I started to engage, my family started to engage. My dad became good friends with the pastor, and they were all sports people. We were sports people, so we connected on that. But it wasn't until I was 13 years old that I gave my life to Jesus. And you can imagine how many of you have had or have a 13-year-old boy in your family on some level. Yeah? Anybody else? Yeah? We all probably know a 13-year-old boy, right? Let's be honest. A 13-year-old boy, that's a brutal age for anything, really, right? And so to be a 13-year-old boy and for God to come into my life and impact my life in such a way that it caused me to stop dead in my tracks, you have to believe that God did something quite amazing and powerful in that moment. Because when you're 13, as a boy, most of the things you're thinking about at that time in your life is like food, sleeping, and more food, right? Like there's really not a whole lot else that you're thinking about. Maybe sports, maybe, you know, you start to think, oh yeah, there's, you know, an attraction there or whatever, but you know, ultimately there's not a lot you're thinking about. But 13 changed my life forever. 13 changed my life forever. It was one of those moments where we were actually in, of all places, Cincinnati, Ohio. We were there for a youth retreat with a bunch of our students. And I'm going to be honest, I was not going into this retreat expecting God to get hold of my life, okay? I was there for the girls. I was there for the fun. I was there because my parents weren't there, right? Again, full disclosure, that's why I was there. But I was in this moment where I was in this gathering, and all of a sudden, there was this guy talking, and he was talking about the fact that God came to make a way when there was no way for my life. And I caught on to that. I could not understand, like, what does he mean by that? Fast forward, all of a sudden, I remember at the very end of this talk, I remember being broken on my knees and in my hand, with my head in my hands, just bawling my eyes out and crying out to God as a 13-year-old boy. So what was different about all those other experiences that I had leading up to that moment versus this particular moment in time? What was the difference? When I look back and reflect on that, what I keep coming back to is two words: good news. Good news. Well, what does that mean? This evening, we're talking about a passage in the Bible that gives us a picture, a glimpse into the Christmas story. Many of us have a ton of traditions in the Christmas season, right? We go look at lights, we have dinner together with family, we open presents, we do all sorts of things, right? Which are great. But there's one piece in particular that is not even just a tradition. It's actually the pinnacle, the central point to the entire Christmas season. In verse 10 of this passage we just read is actually the crux of this whole passage, of this whole story. I want to read it to you again. It says this: And the angel said to them, he's talking to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Fear not. Fear not. Why? Because I give you good news of great joy for all people. So what was so significant about these words in particular? The word for good news is a Greek word, and I'm probably going to butcher it, but I'm going to try anyway. It's euangelion. Super sophisticated. Euangelion. It's this word for good news. That's where we get the word gospel from. You know, you've maybe heard gospel music or the gospels in the Bible, but it's actually really translated good news. You know, in the Greco-Roman world, this picture of this word euangelion was actually this idea that if somebody were to say this word, everybody would immediately know that there was about to be a very significant pronouncement or statement or declaration made by the kingdom, by the empire. It had a lot to do with conquest, had you know, the soldiers coming back from war and then proclaiming that we have won the victory, we have won the fight. So this idea of euangelion is this idea of a message of good news that is being sent to the people. That's literally what this word means, and that's where we get the word gospel and good news. So for the people of Israel, because again, this story, after all, is about Israel, where God comes in the baby, Jesus, to Mary and Joseph. So here's what's interesting about this. For the people of Israel, this would have been a totally different experience when they hear the word euangelion. Why? You may not know this, you may not realize this, and that's totally fine. This moment in time actually signifies the start of the people of Israel finally hearing the voice of God again. Because for the last 400 years, think about that. Our country hasn't even been around for 400 years. For 400 years, the voice of God had been silent for the people of Israel. Can you imagine? Going decades upon decades upon decades, and all of a sudden centuries upon centuries, and you have not heard the voice of God in your life. Wow. So all of a sudden, this angel appears, and this is not the only incident. We actually see three other instances where the angel appears to say these very words, "Fear not, for I bring good news of great joy." The first one was to Zechariah, who was a priest, and his son was John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus. So you can imagine as the priest of the people, and you're like, "I got nothing. I got nothing to tell these people because I have not heard the voice of God one bit." All of a sudden, the angel comes to you and says, "Fear not, here comes good news." The second was Mary, which was the mother of Jesus, right? A teenager who is basically engaged to be married. God comes to Mary and says, "Guess what? You're about to have a baby, and he's about to be the savior of the world." Whoa, what? And then the third was Joseph, the father. We don't know a lot about Joseph. All we know is that the angel comes to Joseph, and he ponders these things, and he had every right in that moment to divorce Mary, because what would you do if you found out that your fiance was pregnant and it wasn't yours? But he didn't, because God came to him and said, "Fear not, don't fear." And then we see this one with the shepherds. Now, let's be honest. What would you do in that situation, right? If an angel appeared to you out of nowhere, you haven't experienced God in decades and centuries, and all of a sudden he said to you, "Fear not, for I've come to bring good news of great joy to all people." What would you do? I would probably do the same thing, right? I probably would freak out. I would probably do the same thing like they were in their situation. So what is this euangelion? That's the big question for us tonight. If the angel appeared and said, I bring you good news of great joy for all people, what is that? What does that mean for us exactly? What type of good news is going to cause great joy for all people? You know, this news was going to be like any other. Because the people of Israel were probably skeptical, right? Because they're probably used to hearing from the Romans all the time. Good news, you Galilean. Yeah, okay, whatever. You don't really care about us. This good news is not really for us. It's for you and your people. So the moment they hear you Galilean, you have to believe that their guard's up. And they're skeptical in this moment. But something's different about this you Galilean in this moment. Luke 4, two chapters later, we see basically this beautiful picture of Jesus who's a little bit older, and he actually comes to the temple as a boy and starts to preach to all the religious leaders and the people in the temple. It's crazy. Okay, so this is what it says. He says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been taught or when he had brought up, and this was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind." It's kind of dark in here. To set at the liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled, I love this, he rolled up the scroll and he sat down. Mic drop, right? That's literally what he did. If he had a microphone, that's what he would have done here. He recited this, and it says he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and just sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogues were fixed on Jesus, this kid. But what that's as crazy and as awesome as that whole scenario is, that's not what's amazing about this whole thing. What's amazing about this is Jesus just fulfilled a century-old prophecy out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Where it basically says that there's somebody who's going to come. There's somebody that is going to come. He's going to enter in, and he's going to release the oppressed. He's going to set the oppressed free. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to clothe the naked. He's going to bring justice to the unjust. He's going to bring relief and liberty to the oppressed. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's what Christmas is really about. By Jesus coming, we believe that Jesus was fully God, fully human. It's a crazy phenomenon, but the implications of that is that by being fully God, he's able and he's sufficient to break in and redeem all that is broken and lost. Equally, because he's human, he's able to come in. And he's able to empathize, he's able to understand, he's able to have compassion and understanding because of that humanness. I think there's two pieces to this good news for us tonight, because we obviously have to ask ourselves the question, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with you? There's two things that I believe tonight that are the good news implications, the euangelion, for each and every one of us here tonight. The first one is this. God has not given up and had not given up on them, even in spite of all of their sin and rejection. If you don't know the story of Israel is this crazy, kind of chaotic, up and down journey of where God breaks in, he reveals himself to the people of Israel, they respond in worship, and then all of a sudden they go away, they rebel, they forget him, they start worshiping other gods, they start doing all of these ugly, broken, evil things, and God basically calls them back, and it's this up and down, up and down. And yet, in spite of their sin, in spite of their rejection, even though they hadn't heard from him in 400 years, God had not given up on them. That's good news. That to me is euangelion. Because no matter what you are going through right now, maybe some of you have a background with church, an experience with church, and this is the first time you've been back in a long, long time. The good news is that no matter what you're going through and what you've come in this place with, God has not given up on you. No matter what you've done, God is still here. God is still with you. God is still faithful. And he is there and he's showing up. The God of all things still cared about the lowly, the outcast, the dejected, the less than. We don't have to have it all figured out to come to God and him finally say, okay, now I'm going to respond. Yeah, good work. No, God comes to us no matter what we're going through. No matter who we are, God is there with us. Good news of great joy for what? All people. All people. No matter what you're going through. The second thing is this, that's really good news. Our Savior and King was not just some distant God who didn't understand and empathize with what we're going through in our human experience. The God of all things, the Savior and King of this world, came to this earth in human form, experienced the same things we experienced. He experienced the feelings of emotions. Jesus experienced sadness. The Bible has multiple examples where Jesus was weeping and breaking down. We see just before he went to the cross where he's in the garden and he's struggling with God. It says he was struggling so bad that he was sweating where it looked like there was drops of blood just pouring down his face. He experienced hunger. He experienced tiredness. He experienced frustration and disappointment. He knows what you're going through in this very moment. Our Savior and King was not a distant God without emotions or feelings, but he partook of the human experience and knows exactly what we're going through. So, in light of that, what does that mean for us tonight? What does that mean for us when we walk out these doors? I want to propose three things that we're going to jump quickly into. And then we're going to go into our time of lighting the candles. The first thing is this, that in light of these two truths, it means that we as people can now have what I call, not just me, the Bible calls it this too. I'm not taking credit for it. We can have what's called a new identity. Think about this for a second. Every single one of us, if we stop and take a moment to think about ourselves, we all have some type of identity, right? Whether that's as a father, a mother, a sister, a brother, a child. Maybe we identify what our job is, right? We identify with our last name, right? We long to carry out a legacy with our name and the lineage that we've been passing on to our children. We all have an identity. But no matter how great that identity is, it will always fall short. It will always fall short because in the end, that identity will stop somewhere. But ultimately, what the Bible tells us is that when we trust in Jesus, he gives us a new identity. This good news of Jesus coming in the form of a baby, growing up in his life, and then ultimately going to the cross, gives us the ability to have a new identity, a fresh start. No matter what we're going through. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, but behold, the new has come." Many of us may be hampered by our colored past, but by embracing Jesus and the gospel, the euangelion, he gives us the ability to have a fresh start. So that's the first thing. He gives us a new identity. The second thing is this. He gives us a new purpose. Maybe some of us here are just spinning our wheels day in and day out, right? We're asking ourselves, why are we doing what we're doing? But the Bible tells us that when we trust our lives to Jesus, he not only saves us and redeems us from our past, gives us a new identity, he also gives us a new purpose. A new purpose. And the purpose isn't just for the here and now, but he gives us a purpose for eternity. Because the Bible tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of every single one of us. And as we trust in God, he helps reveal that purpose more and more clearly. Proverbs 19-21 says this, "Many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The third is this. Not only do we get a new identity, not only do we get a new purpose, we also have the opportunity to be a part of a new community. A new family, a new group of people centered around the life, the teachings, the faith of Jesus. Maybe you walked into this place tonight and you have been lonely. We live in a world with an epidemic of loneliness right now, don't we? Somehow, with the connectivity that we have, we are still so lonely as a culture, as a society. Because we don't have those people in our lives that we can come to with all that we are, all that we have, all the baggage that we have, without judgment, in a safe zone where we can process those things and allow God to bring hope and healing to our lives. That's what the good news is. If we can't have that, there is no good news. If we can't have a place to have this community, there's no good news. And the truth is, for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, that's what we're called to, is this type of community. So tonight, my encouragement and challenge is to consider those areas. First and foremost, to consider the good news of Jesus, to consider the euangelion, that God has come and made a way when there was no way, to have life to the fullest. And through that, you have a new identity, a new purpose, and a new opportunity for community. And my invitation is for you to consider what that might be for you. Here at The Dwelling, we are all about creating space for people to dwell with God and find a place to belong. That is our heart. That is our mission, to create those opportunities. And we invite you into that, to consider what that might be for you. In a minute, we're going to light the candles. I'm going to invite Sam to come on up. Here's how this is going to work. We've never done this, so we'll see how this goes. We're going to light the candles. Tim has candles. If you haven't grabbed one yet, he's going to walk by if you want to grab one. The reason why we light candles on Christmas Eve is basically because we believe that Jesus has come and he is the light of this world. We believe that Jesus is the light of the world. I want to read to you one last verse. John chapter 1, verse 9 and then verses 12 and 13. It says this, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God." We believe that he is the light of the world, and by putting our trust in Jesus, we get to become children of the Most High God. That's our identity, and that's good news of great joy for all people, for you and me. So what we're going to do is we're going to light the candles. I'm going to do this here. I'm going to start this, and then we're going to sing a song together. I'm going to ask a couple of my team members to come on up and to pass on the flame. Why don't you stand? Everybody stand with us. And as we light the candles together, we're going to sing a song. Oh, boy. We're going to do this here. It's gonna- going to work. It's going to work. The air conditioning, of course, is going to kick on here, right? There we go. And we're just going to, we're going to have it go. And it's this idea that as the lights pass on, we want to share this light with those who don't have it for themselves. And then we're going to sing a song together.